Good morning. One of these serious type sermons today. I try to keep the bulletin light. Margaret and I, we try to keep the bulletin light. But this morning we're going to talk about it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. You ever heard that expression? And our text is Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud. God told Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. He went on to say, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Why have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Why have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. So God commissioned Isaiah, a very uncomfortable and unthankful task, of crying aloud and not sparing and lifting up his voice like a trumpet to show God's people their sin and their transgression. And much like the people of today, these people were not saying, we're not going to be God's people, we're going to sin, we're going to be worldly people. No, no. They were seeking God daily, the Bible says. They were acting like they delighted to know His ways and to study the Bible and know more about the Lord. As He said, a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God, but they were not doing righteousness. They had forsaken, but they were acting like God's people. And he said, they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they delight in approaching to God. But there was something wrong. They were asking the question, why have we fasted and God didn't take notice? Why have we afflicted our soul and God didn't notice? And God says, in essence, the reason is your transgression and your sin. You know, sometimes people just play religion. They don't know until someone tells them that they're not godly people and that they are in sin. And that was a problem of the people of Isaiah's day. And as I observe the world today, it looks like it's very much a problem of the people of our world today. A lot of people are saying we're not going to try to live right. But then there are many more people who are saying, we're going to be godly people. We're going to pray and seek the Lord and study the Bible and all. But then they don't practice their religion. And I think the cry goes on down through the ages that God gave Isaiah. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud. Don't spare. Show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. It's a dirty job, but hey, somebody's got to do it. In Psalm 40, verse 9, Psalmist said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. So sometimes you get in trouble for speaking up. But Psalmist said, I did it anyway. Jeremiah 1:7-10, but the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah says, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah, you got to be a man. You got to be a man. You got to stand up and be a man. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. In other words, to go out and clean off the ground and plant a new crop. In Micah 3 and verse 8, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So Micah said, I'm doing the dirty work. It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not right for a person to go out by his own might and his own opinion and his own ideas and try to impose them on everybody else. But whenever it's God's Word, as the old folks used to say, that's a different matter. That's a horse of a different color. In Ezekiel 2, God said in verse 3 unto Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious people, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Oh, that's a rich passage of Scripture, isn't it? God says, Ezekiel, I send you to the children of Israel. They're a rebellious nation. They've rebelled against me, and their fathers transgressed against me, and they still transgress. They're impudent. They're proud, in other words. They're haughty. They're stiff-hearted. But I'm sending you to them. And you say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. You don't say, This is my idea, and this is what I'm saying. You say, This is what the Lord God says. And God, His word should carry a little weight. Because after all, He's the ruler of the universe, isn't He? He's God. And He told Ezekiel, And they, whether they'll hear or whether they won't hear, for they are rebellious people, they may not listen, but they'll know that there's been a prophet among them. And I think our people today need to know that there's been a prophet among them. Someone to stand up and say what's right and what's wrong. Someone to tell the people that they're sinning against God in their licentious lifestyle. Someone to tell the people that they're sinning against God when men are marrying men and women are marrying women and having relations that are reserved in God's book for between a man and a woman, a husband and wife with each other. Somebody needs to stand up and tell the sinful nation that there's blood on their hands when they've killed over 5 million babies since Roe v. Wade, little unborn babies. Somebody needs to do it. It's a dirty job, but somebody needs to do it. Somebody needs to tell the people that the worldliness and sin is sin, and you can't walk with God and run with the devil at the same time. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 4, Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And then in Ezekiel 22, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. You know, sometimes people are in sin, they don't realize it. Just like old David was. When he saw this beautiful woman and he had to have her, he didn't realize what a sin it was till Nathan told him, Thou art the man. We'll look at that in a minute. He said in Ezekiel 22:3, Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, and that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. This is sin. It's unrighteous. It's bloodshed and idol worship and so forth. And like Brother Penley said, you don't have to have a graven image to worship an idol. Whatever you make your God, that can be your idol. In Ezekiel 33:2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come, that the watchman sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whomsoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning, hey, he shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall then the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So God told Ezekiel, Son of man, I've made you a watchman. And you'll notice he didn't say, Ezekiel, would you like to be a watchman? Do you want to be a watchman? No, he said, Son of man, I made you a watchman. You're the watchman. You're the man. As we say today, you're the man. It's a dirty job, Ezekiel, but somebody's got to do it. And if you shirk your responsibility, if I say to the wicked that he's going to die and you don't tell him, then he'll die in his iniquity, but his blood, well, I require it, guess whose hand? Yours, because you're the man. But if they listen, they'll deliver their soul. And anyone that takes the stand as being a teacher from God, anyone that takes the pulpit, anyone that takes the Bible class or whatever teaching position it is, has a great responsibility. You know, negative preaching is sometimes condemned and sometimes frowned upon and looked down upon when someone says that's sin and that's wrong. But hey, it's a dirty job. Somebody's got to do it. In Acts 20, Paul was about to go to Ephesus, and he's telling the people goodbye, as it were. He says they'll probably not see his face anymore, except he didn't use the word probably. In verse 22, he said, Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And he wasn't talking about savings bonds either. He's talking about imprisonment. He said, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, it's a dirty job, but somebody got to do it, and I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to put my life on the line to do it. You know, we've enjoyed a lot of freedom to preach the gospel and to teach what the Bible says without fear. But time seems to be right around the corner when people may be imprisoned and condemned for teaching the truth about such unpopular things as abortion and homosexuality and same-sex marriage and stuff. Matter of fact, the laws are already in effect in some countries, and they're being formed in this country to make it a crime, to call it hate speech, just by reading the Bible. In Let's move on. We already looked at Matthew. Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 25. Paul says, Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I didn't shun my responsibility. I told you the good, and I told you the unpleasant. I told you when you were right, and I told you when you were wrong. And if you'll read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he set a very great example. Because the first thing he always did when he went to talk to people, when he wrote to them in his epistles, he commended them for what they had right. And then he'd turn around and say, But there's something wrong. I've got to talk to you about that. And that set a great example. Don't just be negative. Don't just put people down. Tell them you love them. Tell them they're doing good where they're doing good. And then show them where they're falling short. It's not doing anybody a favor to make them feel approved in their sin. Not doing God a favor. Not doing yourself a favor, because you'll be to blame. And it's not doing them a favor, because it won't bring them to repentance. I want to look now briefly at some instances of where this dirty job was performed. And one instance that we talked about earlier was, that's not the one we talked about. Well, we'll look at that one. King David. We talked about it earlier. In 2 Samuel 11, 26 and 27, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, that was Bathsheba, when she heard that her husband, whom David had manipulated to have killed, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not dawn, but the grief was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Look at the last phrase of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Uh-oh. God wasn't very happy about what had happened. Do you reckon that same statement could be said about a lot of things today, that God's not very happy about what's going on? I have a feeling as he's revealed his will to us through his word that the same thing could be said many times today. We go on into chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan, hey, you the man. Dirty job, but somebody got to do it, and you the one I'm sending, so let's go do it. David needed warning, and God sent Nathan. He came unto David and said unto him, you know, David, there were two men in one city. The one was a rich man, the other was a poor man. And the rich man had a great number of flocks and herds of sheep and cattle. The poor man didn't have anything save one little ewe lamb. And he brought it up and nourished it up, and it grew up in his family and with his children. It ate with him and drank out of his own cup, and it lay in his lap, and it was just like a daughter to him. And there was a traveler that came to be a guest of the rich man, and the rich man didn't want to take of his own flock and of his own herd to kill and to dress for the wayfaring man to eat, but he went over to this poor man, his neighbor, and took his little pet lamb and killed it and dressed it and prepared it for a meal for this visitor that was come to him. David, what do you think about that? David was angry. He got plumb, as we say, hot under the collar. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. But before he dies, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, David, you're the man. Huh? You are the man. Dirty job, David. Somebody got to do it. I got to tell you, you're the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you to be king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, who was trying to kill you. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had not been enough, I would have given you more. Wherefore, or why, have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? David, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife. And you slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, God said, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, David, but God says, I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. And then there's another instance, and that was King Saul. God told King Saul, you know, they were conquering the promised land. They were running out the idolatrous and sinful enemies. And he said, you go destroy Amalek. And you go kill the king and kill everything, stock and the people, and you just clean the place up. Samuel comes back. Saul, the man of God, meets him. Samuel says to Saul, blessed be thou the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And he had a bunch of livestock with him, and he had the old king. He had him conquered and tied up and brought him back, and a lot of loot he'd brought back, and comes back, "Blessed be you of the Lord, Samuel. I performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel was the man. It was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it, and he was the man. Samuel said, "What then does this all this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear mean?" Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites for, the people, they wanted to spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, I thought when the king was a king, he was supposed to be the one that's taking the lead, not the people. But anyway, Samuel said to Saul, "Stay a while, and I'll tell you what the Lord told me about that this night." And Saul said, say on. In other words, lay it on me, Samuel. Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, were you made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you fly on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way the Lord sent me. I brought King Agag captive and have utterly destroyed the Amalekite. Oh, the people, they wanted to bring back some of the spoil and the best of the sheep and the oxen and these things that would have been destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord in Gilgal." Well, that sounds noble, doesn't it? Samuel said, the famous statement has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Look, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Boy, that was a dirty job, wasn't it? But Samuel had to do it. Saul said, "Samuel, I have sinned. I transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And I transgressed your words because I feared the people and I obeyed them." Bible's full of instances where the same thing has fallen upon someone to do. You know, trying to figure out which instances to look at. We're going to have to move on. Time's about up. John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7-9, moving over into the New Testament. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers,'" modern translations say, "O brood of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, you're just trying to escape the wrath. Your heart's not in it. Wonder how many times people today are serving the Lord just trying to stay out of hell there. They don't love the Lord. Their heart's not in it. Wrong motive. But that's another matter. "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Fruits appropriate for repentance. "And don't think to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I tell you that God's able these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He went on to say, verse 10, "Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Boy, he laid it on the line, didn't he? He let them have it. That was a dirty job to do, wasn't it? If I went out in the wilderness to preach and a bunch of people came out to hear me, I'd hate to have to talk to them like that, but I'm sure that was what God wanted him to tell them, and he did it. He lifted up his voice like the old trumpet. He pointed out to them their duplicity and their wrong attitude. You know, he had a habit of doing that, and it got him in trouble. It cost him his head. But he did it. You know, he told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother, Herodias' wife. And we know the story how that Herod made the party and Herodias danced, and he promised to give her whatever she wanted, and she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a charger, on a platter. And he was sad but that he'd made the promise, but for the honor's sake, he had to go ahead and do it. And we might think now that Herod was just having a kind of a sordid affair with his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife. But Josephus, the first century historian, says that they had gotten a divorce and that Herod had married her. And that coincides with Mark's account in Mark 6, 17 and 18. Mark says, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herod had sinned on two accounts. He had taken his brother's wife, he'd dishonored his brother, and he'd broken God's law. And he'd married a woman that he was not at liberty to marry. And it wasn't that they were just having an adulterous affair. He'd married her. But John says it's still not lawful for you to have her. And that lets us know that some marriages do not meet up with God's approval. And it shows us that a person cannot simply come to Christ and keep the mate that he has that's not legitimate. All sins can be forgiven, but a person cannot continue in sin and be forgiven. They have to repent. And that's what John the Baptist was telling Herod. It's not lawful for you to have her. And therefore, it was a dirty job, but he had it to do, and it cost him his head. Jesus said, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away from her husband commits adultery. In Matthew, in Luke, 16:18. In Matthew 19:9, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So why wouldn't John just simply keep quiet about it and let it slide? After all, they were aristocracy. This was the king, and they were not likely to live as God wanted them to live anyway. Why couldn't John the Baptist just preach to somebody else and leave them alone? That would be the reasoning of most people. But you see, God had set John the Baptist up to be the watchman. He was fulfilling the role. He was doing his duty. So like Isaiah said, Isaiah 58:1, God told Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. I agree, it's a dirty job. It's a hard job. It's a rough job. It's a job that causes you many times not to be very much loved. But you need to do it in love. Paul told the Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love. Because you care about their soul. And ultimately people thank you in the end. Many times because it is done out of love. If there's one here today and you're not right with God, if you're in sin, you need to repent. It's not enough just to come to church or to ignore it and try to work around it. That big word, repent, carries a lot of weight. It means if you're in sin, you need to get out of it. And if we're all sinners from one time to another. If there's one that's not a Christian, you need to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If we can help you in that, won't you think seriously about it today? If you've been lax in your responsibility to the Lord and you need to come back and be rededicated to Christ, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?